Well, good morning. It is good to see each of you here this morning. It's good to have folks that have been out for a while. Brother Jeff's back with us following his knee surgery and others as well who've been out. We have folks visiting with us, and we want you to know that you honored us when you chose to worship God with us. We know you had other choices that you could have made, and you edify us and build us up. And we just pray that we can do the same for you and your time you spend with us today, and that you'll be encouraged. And when you have a chance, you'll come back, be back with us. This year, we've been spending a lot of time in the Psalms, and we're going to spend more time in it. Jeffer does a lot of planning for us and how we go about teaching and preaching, and I appreciate his wisdom and his guidance in this. And when he suggested the Psalms, I thought, well, you know, I've used text from the Psalms, but never had preached from the Psalms. And so I did not know how much it was going to help me. And I have enjoyed getting to know the Psalms in a much different, deeper level, and sort of going through as we've been each week. I'm surprised on how very often what happens that week from that psalm is what I need that week. And so I've been grateful for God and his amazing word and how it can really help us. And so this morning is Psalms 13, verse 6. I said Psalm 6, but it's actually Psalms 13. It was written by David during a tough time in his life. Some biblical scholars question, at which time was this? Was this when Absalom, his son, tried to overtake him, or was this when he was running from Saul? There were several times in David's life where he was really struggling, but it appears that this is a psalm about struggle. And so it's very helpful. So Psalms 13. And so I'm just going to read it to you. But as I read it to you, I want you to notice that he uses one phrase four times in this psalm. So it's a very short psalm, Psalms 13. There's just six verses. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I prevailed against him. Let those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall receive your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. It's a psalm that has movement to it. You can see sort of where he starts and where he ends. And so this is sort of what we discovered that, in fact, the 19th century evangelist Charles Spurgeon called this psalm the How Long Psalm or Howling Psalm because of this recurring phrase, how long, how long, how long. And I don't know if there's been a time in your life where there's been a struggle, when things have been difficult, when you were troubled and you poured your heart and your will out to God and it just took a long time to get an answer. That you sought immediate release from your struggle, from your burden, and you're just, how much longer? How much longer? How much longer? How much longer? And this is the how long psalm, or the idea of crying out to God. So the structure of the psalm is very simple. It's a cry to God, verses 1 and 2, you know, the how longs. And then actually verses 3 through 4 seems like a prayer, you know, consider and hear me. He's asking God to listen to him. And so it seems like a prayer. And then it comes back around at the end of the psalm and says he rejoices in the salvation. I'm going to sing about how bountiful you've been to me. So in six verses, we go from despondency to hope to rejoicing. in 6 verses of this psalm. And so it really, I think, it is a pathway for us. And one of the things, of course, teaching counseling and psychology and being a counselor, and I deal with stuff, emotions and stuff all the time. But what I've discovered in my studies for these psalms is how much the psalms are just dealing with very strong human emotions. Despondency, fear, and celebration, and you know, and abandonment, and betrayal, and all these really strong human emotions, and how much of them just deal with just rawness of the emotions. But then we understand that God has given us these emotions, and they're important. Well, Jeff and Lori's got their grandson here today, so that they can tell sort of how you learn from your grandkids, how you sort of you learn from your kids, but then you get to experience your grandkids. And it's like I'm learning new things I never knew before, and stuff. And so our grandson Griffin is learning a lot about his emotions right now. Our daughter-in-law, she's really good. Almost every day she sends us pictures or videos or whatever. So we get to see him and see his experiences. And I know some of you follow her on Facebook and Instagram. And so you get to see him too. But he's actually teaching us a few things. And I can, well, they say a picture's worth 1,000 words. And so I'm just going to show you a picture. So what does that tell you? Does it evoke something from you? Does it bring something out of you? You know, so he's getting to experience a lot of new emotions. She showed us a video the other day, and he was so tired he didn't know whether to laugh or to cry. So he laughs a little bit and cries a little bit, laughs a little bit and cries a little bit. And he's just so tired he doesn't want to give it up. But see, emotions are a gift that God gives us. And so emotions will sometimes bring us to closeness or motivate us to do. And so I guess these emotions as a gift are given to tell us something about relationship and connection. That there's something about how we're connecting or relationship that seems off to us. And we use emotions sometimes as a cry of frustration or a celebration that things are good or whatever. But they're very, very powerful. And so David shows us that the Psalms and our emotions can connect us to God. And we see the pattern over and over and over again. David crying out to God. I mean, and the commentary that was made about this man is he was a man who was pursuing God's heart. And maybe to pursue God's heart in a way of understanding, but maybe to pursue God's heart in a way of connectedness from his own brokenness. And I guess the question is, if as we maybe evoked a desire to respond to you, to respond to Griffin's, you know, pout, whether to want to embrace him or pick him up or change his emotion. If we as humans can do this, imagine what our Father can do when we cry out. When we use our emotions to connect to God, our loving Father. And how meaningful this can be. Peter says to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. And so there's no thought, there's no feeling, there's no emotion that you've not had that God cannot relate to because of Christ's experience in the flesh. In fact, as he moved through life, he was challenged in all ways like we are, yet he never found a way out of it through sinning. He was perfect in that he did not sin. Now, sometimes we wind up sinning because we can't deal with raw, intense emotions. In the past 30-something years as a counselor, I've worked with many people struggling with addictions, and one of the things I discovered that was a big stumbling block for the recovery was their emotions. And one of the most powerful emotions that would elicit people to go back to drug or alcohol use again was a feeling of loneliness. that loneliness was a trigger. And so we'd have to talk about ways that they could make sure they did not have this intense, raw feelings of loneliness. And one of the things we discovered, everyone in the recovery community knows it, that when they connect to a community of support, like AANA, you know, people who seem to relate to them and they relate to them as well, that they somehow can stay sober, cleaner, longer. And so we recognize that these emotions are very powerful. Virginia Satir, she may not be a name many of you are familiar with. She's passed away a few years ago. She really was a person who believed that families had the greatest potential to do the most good and also the greatest potential to do the most harm to an individual. And so she sort of oriented herself to family therapy. One of her theories is that people need 12 hugs a day, 4 just to be normal, 4 to be encouraged, and 4 to experience love. You need 12 hugs a day. So, but she says, I believe the greatest gift I can conceive of from having from anyone is to be seen by them, heard by them, to be understood and touched by them. The greatest gift I can is to see, hear, and understand and touch another person. When this is done, I feel contact has been made. She talks about the importance of being seen and experienced, but also seeing and experiencing other people. Now, Paul did a much shorter version of this when he said, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Many of the principles that we see espoused by smart people today are simply biblical principles that have been established for a long time ago. But to experience, you know, as David cried out, to be seen by God, to feel like he was touched by God, that his concerns matter to God, and then to feel this assurance of it, that his mercy was enduring, that he would now celebrate this experience. Jesus makes a great invitation in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus could be in a crowd of people and know every individual's pain and every individual's needs. And he makes this invitation in Matthew that he can make a difference on how we move through life. When we take him upon us and learn his ways and his principles and live those out, that somehow our lives become better, more meaning-filled. Hope-filled. And so Jesus makes this invitation to his followers. And so our memory verse shows David's declaration to sing the Lord out of gratitude. And so Psalm 13:6 is, I will sing the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I mean, so David starts with a lament, how bad things are. How long, God? And then he pours his heart out to God. You know, God, don't let the bad guys win, more or less. And then ends with, listen, I'm just going to sing about it. I'm going to sing praise to God because he has dealt bountifully with me. On another occasion, David in Psalms 105 says, sing to him, sing songs to him, talk of all his wondrous works. James, the brother of Jesus, gives us advice as believers that seem to echo David's life and practices. We think of Psalms, we think of poems. When David thinks of Psalms, he thinks of songs. Songs to sing. In fact, some of them have annotations on how they were to be sung. And so, you know, not to be too irreverent, but, you know, David had the top 40 of the day, right? You know. Number one song this week is from David. Number two song this week is from David. Number three song for this week is David. You remember Casey Kasem? You know, some of you, yeah, you know. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. But getting the top 40, the songs to listen to. You know, whoever the Casey Kasem was of David's day, David had all the top 40 hits. And the Grammy goes to, you know, David. because they spoke of people's experience. They spoke of strong emotions. They spoke of a need to connect. And so David does this, and so down through the centuries, his advice shows up even in James, the brother of Jesus. And when James says, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing songs. He says, you know, this is how we do it. We put our petitions before God, and we praise God. And so, you know, he's saying, sing the songs of David. You know, Jeffrey shared last Sunday about those tunes that get, you know, that get in your ear, you know. And I will have to say, I've heard Queen, We Will Rock You all week long. So just from his reference last Sunday. So the challenge is that we recognize that this is a powerful tool that we can use in our life. And so we recognize that our emotions can serve as ways to find new ways of relating understanding. I mean, that's the rawness of these emotions that David just pours out in the psalm. He's just finding new ways of relating to God, you know, and finding understanding. William James is a sort of the father of American psychology, and he made this statement, and I think it's really interesting. It's almost, and James had a lot. William James had a lot of interest in spiritual matters, and wrote a book about spiritual experiences. Because he found it fascinating. He himself had a sort of a spiritual awakening experience, and he said that after that, his whole life changed in perspective. You know, prior to that, he was depressed, despondent, suicidal, and after the spiritual awakening, he had all those things were taken away from him. So, but he made this statement: the greatest discovery of my generation, and we're talking about the early part of the 20th century, is that human beings can alter their lives by altering their attitudes of mind. That how I think matters about how I experience life. Don't point fingers or don't look at each other or anything like that to make me uncomfortable. But have you ever been around someone who's really negative? It's like, oh, just wears you out. You know? If your name's Nancy or Debbie, I'm not trying to be ugly, but, you know, a negative Nancy or a Debbie Downer. It's like, ooh. And you see him coming, he just wants to sort of run. Okay? Your experience with him has evoked strong emotions. You know? But the reality is that if we change our attitude, we can change how we move through life. You know, Jesus says, be light. There's enough darkness. You be light. Jesus, be salt. There's enough decay and things rotten in this world, but you be the saving element in the world, in relationships, in people, at work, at school. You be the difference. You be that. And we use emotions in order to do that. Again, talking about this ideal of interconnection that we can have emotionally to each other, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, let each of you look not on only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to talk about how Jesus taking on the form of a servant, even though he didn't have to. So, we're challenged in this life, as we move through it, to not let our negative emotions rule us or take us captive. In fact, Paul says in the book of Corinthians that we should take every thought captive and submit it to Christ Jesus. And by doing that, maybe it's saying, is this a Christ-like thought or is this not a Christ-like thought? If it's not a Christ-like thought, I need to abandon it. If it's a Christ-like thought, I need to embrace it. And so here we have each of us looking for this way. And so we look at this example of David's cry to God, David's prayer to God, David's rejoicing in salvation. This can become a pattern about how I just choose to go through this week, right? What's bugging you? What's your burden? God knows it, but David said it out loud to God. What's your prayer? What do you need God to deliver you from? Is it your enemy? Is it your own self-defeating behavior? Is it your attitude? What is it? And then what do you have to be grateful for? Where is your gratitude in life? I've really come in the past few weeks to experience some things that challenged me. And I had a choice whether to wallow in it or to let gratitude take over. And so I have, at this moment, today is the 28th of March, 11:34 a.m., this is my point. Gratitude is the antidote to many toxic emotions. If you are emotionally struggling right now with negative emotions, gratitude is a way out of it. What are you grateful for? And it may be baby steps grateful, but what are you grateful for? I mean, that's what we see David do. We see David telling the truth about his emotions, how despondent, how sad he was, but then turning it around and list it with gratitude. And so toxic emotions diminish our capacity for joy. The more you let it fester, the more it will. It's like acid in a container. Eventually, it will eat its way through the container and destroy it. And so the longer we hold on to resentments, the longer we hold on to negative emotions, the more likely we are to experience negative consequences of it. And the way out of those negative emotions is gratitude. And the attitude of gratitude will change your altitude, your ways of thinking and relating. And so being mindful is that when I'm filled with strong negative emotions about people, situations, or things, I need in turn to respond to that, not by wallowing in it, not by having my negative stuff vindicated sometimes or validate it, but I need to go to gratitude. Paul said, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you. And everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you. So we begin to move away from the negative toward the positive. And this is not for lying to yourselves, oh, it's not that bad. Yes, tell the truth about how bad it hurts. But in the other side of it, lean toward gratitude. Be grateful. And if you can't find any other way to be grateful, find a happy tune. Find something that your brain's going to focus on, things that empower you. I thought about the tune that we don't sing here very often. It's an old tune, but some of you remember it. Does Jesus care when my heart is pain, too deeply for mirth or song? You know, it's this question, does it even matter to God when I'm broken? When I'm broken so bad I can't even sing. But then the chorus of the song is, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched by pleas. I know my Savior cares. And sometimes we just need to be around people that help us remember that. That's the importance of coming together to stir up God, love and good works. The importance of fellowship. It's not a ticket to heaven. But it's a foretaste of heaven. When we come together in peace and love and harmony and unity, it's a foretaste of the things to come. I want you to tell me what this next picture communicates to you. That's good. That's real good. Do you think God can see us any less clearly? You know, Christ was the suffering one. He took it all on. He took it all on. I mean, John 3:16 was God's motivation, for God so loved, right? And so we're challenged to understand that the emotions we feel, they are what they are. Some are good, some are bad. I've really spent a lot of time in the past 2 or 3 years studying more and more about the impact of early childhood traumas on people. And there's a study that was done, and I've used some of the questions in that study to collect some data on college students. But some people experience early traumas, and these early traumas affect how they go and move through life. Things that most of us wouldn't even think twice about, they think twice about. Even when someone's being nice to them, they think, how are they going to hurt me? We're now understanding that trauma-informed education is really important because not every child's the same. So a child who didn't have trauma is going to respond to discipline in school differently than a child who's had trauma. And so we understand this. But as we move through the kingdom, we need to understand that everybody around us has a story. We don't do a really good job telling our story sometimes, but we all have a story. But then these strong emotions we have are ways of connecting with each other. And that if I can bear your burden by you sharing me what you're going through, then perhaps we can experience a little bit of the kingdom together. And so this was David's summary after telling God what was wrong, praying to God for deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. You see what David did? He told the truth about what he was feeling. He laid out his petition for God, and he ends with gratitude. I'm going to sing about everything he's good for me. All he's done. I'm going to sing to him because he has dealt bountifully with me. So this morning's lesson has been left there for you to do what you will with. If you're being challenged in this life, gratitude is an antidote for what you're going through. Anxiety, depression, betrayal, all that. It's not going to make those things necessarily go away, but it's going to help you to deal with them more effectively. So if you're here this morning and you need some prayer support, we're here for you. Ronnie's going to lead a song to give us a time for you to respond. But this time is not just now. The time is always open. We just do this because it's maybe convenient for you right now. But also, if you're not a child of God, and I can't tell you in just a few words how much God loves you, but I can tell you that there's not ever been a single solitary moment in your entire life that God has not loved you. Even though sometimes you think, I'm not very lovable. You may not be very lovable, but God's loved you. And he wants a relationship with you, so he may bless you fully. Ronnie's going to lead a song. If we can assist you in any ways, whether it become a Christian state through baptism or prayer, won't you come as we stand and sing?